Well, take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 18, if you would. And we are in the last few verses of this chapter. I was looking back this afternoon. We started this series in Matthew chapter 5 in 2018. How about that? And we're at the end. We will not continue into chapter 19 for now. We'll finish this tonight, Lord willing. And boy, what a blessing it has been. There's so much practical application. And if you've been somewhat faithful in the services, if you've taken notes along the way, think about all that you have gotten for free. I mean, if you'd gone to Bible college, they would have charged you hundreds of dollars for the credit hours of what you've gotten here free. And so, man, God's been so good to you, and I've been so mean, or whatever that is. So we're in the middle, but finishing this lesson to Peter. And those that are listening, you remember in verse number 1, Jesus is addressing the disciples and those that may be standing nearby. And we're listening, and they are listening to the subject of forgiveness. And that prompts the Lord to expand the subject by teaching it with a parable, and we'll read that tonight. And in so doing, the Lord will illustrate why we all need mercy and how that we ought be careful when it comes to judging others. If you would remember, we're in part of the outline dealing with reconciling brethren together. He is dealing in context with what do we do when there has been a trespass, a fault between brothers and sisters in Christ. And so now the Lord will illustrate it to the disciples. And boy, what a great illustration that's found here. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. We'll begin in verse 23. We'll read this parable. I'll just share with you a couple thoughts. I know what time it is, and we'll be fine. Let's read these verses. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here tonight. I pray that you'll use this context to teach us and to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Am I still in the monitors? If you'll help me with that, that'd be good. We are dealing with the proposal that Peter has brought before the Lord, and in so doing, the Lord now responds by giving a parable. All of that should be the context that you're familiar with. It's laid out very clearly, and we can see the Lord's answer here. There is this debtor, there is this fellow servant. Turn me down a little bit or something, because I can't whisper when I'm preaching. And he goes through three stages of forgiveness. There are three things that he experiences. They're laid out here between verses 23 all the way down to verse number 35. And all three of them are a picture for us. They're an illustration of some of the same things that we still go through, some of the same steps, I guess, supposedly, that perhaps we would experience when a man trespasses against his brother, and then that has to be dealt with. So let me just give you part of the outline and jump into these verses. I want you to notice, first of all, there is a debt here that is dealt with. Remember, Jesus is still answering Peter's proposal of how often should I forgive? If you were in the service last week, we dealt with those two verses prior, verse 21 and verse number 22. And the Lord is giving now a picture of what that would look like. I suppose that if we were nice, we would forgive nice people three times. You might forgive someone who's a scoundrel because, well, they just make mistakes. You might forgive them four times. You might forgive someone who's your friend maybe five times, but you're only going to forgive your family one time, perhaps. But the Lord gives an answer to Peter, and Peter, being generous, says, I would forgive seven times. And of course, you saw that and you see that, and the Lord said, nay, but till 70 times seven. And then Jesus tells the story. Here's a ruler who calls his servants before him, and one of the servants has a debt that has been stacked up against him. The context makes it seem that he has been stealing funds from the king. It's not just that he has a debt that he owes to others, and it's not just that he's not been able to keep up with what he owes the Lord, but it also appears that he's been misappropriating the funds, and he's been stealing to the tune of embezzlement like we haven't seen before. And so the king has called them to give an account. The crime is discovered. The audit takes place. And now the time has come for this debt to be calculated. But it seems like it's an incalculable debt. The Bible tells us that it is up to 10,000 talents. Well, that's a whole lot of money. It's hard to translate sometimes in the New Testament or in the Old. It's hard to translate Bible money into present day values because money fluctuates and the value fluctuates. What we do know is that during this time of New Testament history, there was a tax in Palestine that was about 800 talents a year for those who were wealthy. That being the case, taken the fact that the talent was the heaviest weight of monetary measure, some have estimated that this man's debt, this man's falsities that he have accrued to himself, far beyond really what we can compute, but inward to the millions of dollars. He's been stealing from the company, he's been stealing from the corporation, and now he's brought before the king. And he's bankrupt. So the king commands that he be taken and his assets, and they liquidate them. Well, come to find out, he doesn't own his own home. Come to find out that his car's not paid for. Come to find out his TV came from Rent-A-Center. He ain't got nothing that he owns. There are no assets that can be sold. And so, as we read a moment ago, the king said, well, let's sell him, let's sell his wife and his children. But even then, that would not satisfy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I just pause for a moment and can I tell you that this man's condition illustrates our condition before God? Do you realize that all of us are 10,000 talent debtors before God? Say, preacher, how so? Well, God has lavished upon us life and skill and ability and money and opportunity, and the list goes on. And in return, we have misappropriated some of that at times. We have made faulty investments. We have abused the gifts that God has given to us. We've wasted our substance. At times, we've despised His law. At times, we've ignored His claim. And we have sinned constantly. You realize that if you were to stack up all that God has done for you, it would be incalculable. If you were to begin to list every good thing that God has given to you, all the way down to life and to breath and all the goodnesses that God has bestowed upon them, and then in the same measure, you were to start to stack up every sin that you have ever committed. I'm talking about every heinous and wicked crime, every wicked sin that you've ever done. I'm talking about every thought and every hidden sin and every hidden deed. Can I say to you tonight that you have an incalculable debt? There's no way that we can figure it. There's no way that it could be paid. And even if you went on a fundraising spree and you had every GoFundMe page that was ever thought about and you had every ability to bring money in that could ever be imagined, there's no way that you could ever compensate for the debt of sin that we have. And the truth is, we keep creating that debt. For we are sinners. And my hope and your hope is the same hope that this man had. Look at verse 24, would you? When he began to reckon, one that was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. The Bible says in verse 26, he fell down and worshipped him. After it was all added up, and after it began to make sense, this man understood that the only hope that he had was to cast himself at the mercy of the king. All that he could do would be to come before the king and to plead with him for mercy. And there was no way that he would be able to repay the debt. In fact, it's interesting, the words that this servant uses as he comes before him. I want you to notice what he says in verse number 26. After he falls down and after he worships, he says, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee the debt. Now, there are several parts of that that I'd like to spend some time with, and I'll be careful with the time. But it's interesting, this man has no grasp of grace. He understands the law, but he appealed to the Lord not for grace, not for a measure of mercy, but he appealed actually for more time. And did you catch that he actually thought he could pay the debt back? He actually thought, if you'll just give me some more time, then I will pay it back. Everything that I owe you, I can assure you, King, I will make sure that the debt is paid for. Will you understand, ladies and gentlemen, there are two sins that are a part of that. Number one, there's pride in that. And number two, there's a lack of repentance that's found. Do you realize that not one place in this passage of Scripture does he apologize for the debt? Not one time does he admit the fact that he is wrong and accept the blame for the fact that he had done wrong. There's an awful lot of pictures there about salvation and man accepting the debt that he has for sin and admitting the fact that he's a sinner. The truth of the matter is, no one likes to admit that they're a sinner. And in pride, he didn't admit any of that. He was ashamed that he got caught. He was frustrated that he was found out. And he actually thought he was big enough to pay it back. According to the estimates of what he has here, according to some estimates of what that time frame would be like, the man would have to work for 20 years just for a few talents. 20 years. All right, well, you do the math on that. And the man now comes before his Lord and says, Lord, have patience with me. Now, I can imagine if I was the king beginning to just kind of compute that in my mind and saying, have patience with you, right? Sure, I'll be dead by the time you pay it all back. Sure, right. It'll definitely happen. And here's a man who is hopeless at best, except for, are you ready? One thing. Verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant, watch now, he was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. His Lord had loved him and loosed him and liberated him. My, the sermon that is found just in that one verse. Here's a king who assumed the loan to himself. He assumed the loss to himself. He took upon him what the servant had made. He laid upon him the debt that the servant had, and he forgave that servant. You know what that means? He was free. You know what that means? His family wasn't thrown in prison. You know what that means? He didn't deserve it, and he couldn't have paid for it, but somebody paid for it in his place. And in fact, according to the Scripture, it was purely an act of love. It was purely an act of grace. It was mercy on the part of the Master. I don't have to tell you tonight on a Sunday night and in this crowd the wonderful, beautiful pictures that are found here of what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. It'd be all right if you just get a little bit excited about the fact that God loved you just enough that he was willing to forgive you of the debt that you owed. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, you understand that our Lord was moved with compassion. The Bible tells us that the God of heaven loved mankind so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he would die for you and for me. He would take upon him a debt that he didn't make. He would take upon him something that we could not pay and laid it upon his back. And out of kindness and out of mercy, he loosed me of that debt and he forgave me of that sin. Thank God for a Savior like that. And by the way, you don't deserve it. And there's no way you could repay it. There's no way if you could even try. It was purely an act of love and of mercy on the part of the Master. You have to learn about first the debt before you see where the Lord teaches a lesson. So first of all, there's the debt, but then number two, or letter B, notice the deed. The Bible goes on and continues the story. As we read a moment ago, in verse number 28, he goes out. And in less than one verse, you find that the man's debt was changed, but his nature was not. Now that's interesting, and you have to kind of wrap your mind around it, but the Bible tells us that he left the presence of the king. He went out and he found a fellow servant that owed him 100 pence. Now, if what I've read is true, the average worker would make about a penny a day. 100 pence, pretty significant amount of debt. But that's really insignificant when you think about what he owed the king. In fact, it doesn't even compare. It would be fair to say it's pennies. It doesn't even stack up. But yet, this man and his deeds and his actions and reactions are part of what the Lord wants to teach. Now, let me pause for just a moment and let us take note of this man's actions. These are the same harsh, cruel actions that we're to understand that this servant always has been. He's been forgiven, but he has not been justified or apparently regenerated. Do you realize that a man can be forgiven and still go on to aggravate the throne of God? In fact, if we understand the Bible correctly, forgiveness is available to all mankind. And it is available because of Jesus Christ. But here this man, when forgiveness was freely bestowed, there was a lack of repentance. And that lack of repentance didn't result then therefore in a changed behavior and didn't result therefore in a genuine conversion. I want you to hold your place, and we'll come back in just a moment. Go to Luke chapter 7 for a moment, would you? Luke chapter 7, and I want you to notice a parallel sister passage to this, how that the Lord is answering or teaching Simon the Pharisee, and in giving him a story, he illustrates the same. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat of him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. I'm in verse 38. And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now I love this part. I've always loved this story. And Jesus answering said unto him, did you notice that in verse number 39, he wasn't talking to Jesus? But in verse 40, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me then, sir, tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? Well, he thought for a moment. I mean, Simon's a smart guy. He's a Pharisee. And he answered and said, "Well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Then Jesus turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with oil. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Jesus turns to this woman and he says, now, her sins be forgiven. Now, here's a lady who was not only forgiven, but she was also saved. In Matthew chapter 18, this man is forgiven, but the forgiveness doesn't result in grace doing a work in his heart. Back to the story. We can only conclude that he experienced no such salvation because he went out and exhibited the ruthless behavior of an unregenerate heart. All right, are you in Matthew 18? Look at verse 28. The Bible says he went and he found this man and he took him by the throat. Now, wouldn't you just love for somebody to do that for you at work tomorrow? I mean, wouldn't that just be a blessing? He finds him, and he grabs him by the throat, and he demands of him, pay me. Now, it is amazing to me that in verse 29, the words that this servant uses are almost identical to the words that the first servant used. Did you see that? Notice what he said, verse number 29. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But the unjust servant, the first servant, was unwilling to grant to others what had been granted to him. Ah, here comes the root of the Lord's lesson. You remember what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 15, for if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He takes the man and he throws him in jail. Now, someone would ask the question, preacher, the man owed him 100 pence. Does he have the right to put him into jail? And the answer is yes, legally, but no, morally. Certainly, there are rights and laws and rules under the rule of law. However, this man had been forgiven. Should he not forgive himself? This man had he and his family spared. Should he not spare this other man? Ladies and gentlemen, as many people as have forgiven you. Now, wait a minute. That you know about and forgiven you that you don't even know about. How in the world can you not forgive your daughter or your husband? Or the list goes on. After all that God has bestowed on you, so, preacher, you don't understand what he did to me. You don't really understand what's been happening behind the scenes in our home. I don't have to understand. And I don't have to know. But I know this, God's forgiven you of a debt far greater than they've debted to you. This man's deed teaches us in final letter C about his doom. Notice verse number 31. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry, and they came and they told the Lord all that was done. You know the story, the evil deeds are told to the king. The king has him arrested at once. And the king has a right response. All right? You want to live by justice? That's what we'll do. So he takes the man and he has him thrown into prison, and he's delivered to the tormentors. Now, I find it interesting that in verse number 32, the king now calls him a wicked servant. If you mark in your Bible, you might underline that. I don't have time to teach that. But it refers to the human depravity. There's the wickedness here that is the behavior of this unforgiving man and his unregenerate heart. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you the worst prison in the world is the prison of an unforgiving heart. It's the worst prison in the world. And so now he is faced with the consequences of his own self to the point where in verse 34, now it is far worse. Now watch. It is amazing to me that he is now arrested because of how he treated someone else, not because of the debt that he owes. However, the consequences are commensurate toward what he owed. And the wrath that was there has now been increased, if you will. The mercy that was there has now been done away with. And he is delivered to torment. Say, what does all that mean? And what's the point of Jesus telling that story? Verse 35. Peter, you guys just need to forgive. And to go on forgiving, and to go on forgiving. Yeah, you can forgive your wife again for the same thing. And you can forgive your mom. And yeah, you just keep on forgiving. Because that's how the Heavenly Father does it. That's what He does. And that's the point of telling that story. And ladies and gentlemen, if we refuse to forgive others, we are only imprisoning ourselves. Some of the most miserable people in the world are the people that won't forgive. Miserable. And every time you preach a sermon, and every time something jogs their memory about that particular person or that particular incident, all of that rises to the surface again, and it's mixed with anger and bitterness, and they refuse to let it go, and they thought or they think they are punishing someone else when really they're only punishing themselves. Now, what is all that with this man? What does that look like? Here's a guy who at the beginning, who was given all of this grace and mercy and this wonderful power of forgiveness, and yet he was unwilling to exhibit it to others. I'll say what I said last week because I think it bears repeating. One of the problems in modern day Christianity is that we don't think we're that bad. And they need forgiveness like that, but I don't. Because I've never done anything that bad. Well, my friend, I don't know what your barometer is of how bad sin is, but it was bad enough for Jesus to die. And it'd do you good to forget that and to lay it down at the cross of Calvary tonight. No, maybe you've never committed that deed. And maybe you've never said that string of words. But we are all unrighteous. And there is none that doeth good. Here's a man who received forgiveness, but he didn't really enjoy the benefits of experiencing the forgiveness, and therefore he didn't share the forgiveness. And do you understand that if we act that way, if we want to live as if vengeance is ours and we only seek justice and we only seek to get what is rightfully ours, you're putting yourself in a prison. But if we live according to forgiveness, sharing what God has so freely given us, I got news for you. You experience joy and you experience freedom that the world knows not of. It's a serious warning, so serious that God made it clear in verse number 34 and 35 that he is delivered to tormentors until all of it was paid. Just think about if God were to cast you into a place of torment. Now, I'm not speaking about hell just yet, but if he were to put you in a place of torment until you paid for every sin you've ever committed, would you even get out before your earthly life expired? I mean, this is a serious warning. And the Lord reveals this unforgiving servant. At the same time, he reveals layers of an unregenerate heart. He reveals layers of the lack of forgiveness. And he is helping the disciples understand, look, fellas, this is a big deal. Now, I read that, and I got to confess, when I got to the end of verse 35, I looked back at verse number 1. Verse number 1 says, at the same time came the disciples unto him. Brother Crow, I said, why would Jesus tell this to the disciples?